I would ask that we stand today, that we get our Bibles, and let's turn to Acts. Yes, we will be back there this morning, somewhere where we stopped off many weeks ago, closing out this final portion of Traits of the Christian Church. Acts chapter 11 this morning. We're going to be looking and studying verses 27 through 30 as we look at the final trait or characteristic that really was born out of this church in Antioch. Today's message and title will be the personal charitable giving, and we will refresh our memory of where we've been and how we'll be closing this out this morning. But it'll be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 27 through verse 30 this morning. And the Word of God says, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we'd ask that we would look at these simple truths, dear Father, but Lord, that they would have a major impact in the way that we live. Dear Father, you are a benevolent, generous God. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we are saved. And dear Father, Lord, by you showing love and grace and generosity towards us, may we also share that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be diligent, dear Father, in the call to be generous, dear Father, to help those who are in need when the need and the demand arises, dear Father. We love you today. Lead us and guide us. For in Christ we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. So just to remind us of the passages or the characteristics or traits that we've really been highlighting, took a break last week for Christmas, but just so we get one final snapshot of the things which we've been discussing, I laid out seven characteristics of the Christian church, also characteristics of us as individual believers that I found demonstrated in this first early church at Antioch, and they were as follows. These are the traits or characteristics we have studied, with giving being the final one this morning. Preaching of the gospel. We said that we are to be a picture or demonstration of grace, that we are called to partner in the Spirit with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have been called to a pursuit of knowledge. We've been called to public identification with Christ. We've been called to properly obey the Spirit of God. And finally, in this passage this morning, we're going to be looking at this idea of personal charitable giving, of being generous. And what better time to think about giving than at this great season of giving? We've just went through the most giving time of the year, if you will, through Christmas, where we've given gifts and we've received gifts in a time of joy and celebration. But this morning we're going to be looking at a different type of gift. Whereas Christmas, many times, is just a giving of things that are desired or maybe over and above our needs. These are just gifts that are in excess, if you will. Whereas the gift that we're talking about this morning, the giving that we're going to be talking about, is going to be addressing those who have an actual need, where there is a problem. There is a need, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whether it be clothing or goods or whatever it is identifying needs within the body of Christ and then also being obedient and responding to that need with generosity and giving towards that need. So that's the idea and the context and the focus that we're going to be thinking of this morning, of being generous believers. As we've been saying all along, first as individuals, and we'll point that out in this passage, but also as a body of Christ. Because who was the ones who delivered this gift to the believers in the area of Judea? It was the church at Antioch. So remember that this giving is born out of the local body and the congregation that's been established at the church of Antioch. So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to ask four simple questions. This would be part of our inductive Bible study, that when we come to this, if we were to ask these questions and we are to answer these questions, then we will get a good idea of what the passage is telling us in regards to the early church's generosity. So I'm going to ask what, who, how, and when. We begin with the first question. What? What took place in this passage? Where do we find ourselves here in the text? Well, we are told in verse 27 that there were some prophets. Now again, remember that this is the church in Antioch. The gospel has been spread forth to the Gentiles. Refresh our memory just a little bit. Peter had had his vision. He saw the unclean animals come down on the sheets. God spoke through him as he went in and he met with Cornelius and his family, and God opened up his eyes and showed him that, hey, the gospel is not for the Jews only. It's Jews and Gentiles. The gospel's going forth. The church at Antioch, being a Gentile church, has been reached out or contacted by the church at Jerusalem. Barnabas, being a representative, was sent to go and to see what had been going on in the church. When he went there, as we said in those opening ideas, he saw that they were preaching the gospel. He said, man, this church demonstrates grace. That he worked together. He went and got Paul. He partnered in the Spirit to come back and to worship and to establish them. He taught them for over a year, that they began to invest in them and had this idea of pursuing the knowledge of God. It is at this place that the believers in Christ Jesus are first called Christians. That's where we got that idea of public identification with Christ. And here we see this idea that they are obedient to the Spirit and that they are giving. So that's the idea, that as the church is established, and now there are some who come from Jerusalem who are identified as prophets. Now these are going to be not just simply preachers, but those in the early church who had been gifted with a specific gift of a revelation from God, specifically of things that are going to take place in the future. And one of these prophets that comes down from Jerusalem is called Agabus. And we don't know much about Agabus. We think that he was somewhat of an itinerant prophet, meaning that he was not simply established in one particular region, but that God and His work through the Spirit revealed unto this man. We know on another occasion that this same Agabus is the one who predicts Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. We find that, I believe, in chapter 21, when this same man says, hey, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up, they're going to arrest you. This is the same one that he comes. This is what's taking place, that he comes and he gives a prophecy. He gives a foretelling of something that is going to take place in the future. This is what is happening. So in those days, the prophets came down, 28, one of them named Agabus. We're told that he stands up and he foretells, as being led by the Spirit, something that's going to be taking place. And it's interesting to just simply note that in verse 28 that it says that he stood up and foretold, the idea that most likely this is taking place in a congregational meeting. That the believers at the Church of Antioch have most likely assembled on a day and a time set aside for their worship and their glorifying of God, their, if you will, weekly or maybe even daily gathering together, and that in this congregational setting, that the Spirit of God has revealed through this prophet Agabus something that is about to take place. So again, we ask the question, what is going to take place? Well, we are told, he finds, and he is being led by the Spirit, that there is going to be a great famine over all the world. Some translations read all the inhabited world. It's the idea that across the entire region in and around Jerusalem, this idea of the whole world would be this idea of all of that inhabited region in and around the area of Judea, is this idea that this does not necessarily mean that this was a from one corner of the earth, figuratively speaking, to the other, a global famine, but that the famine would stretch into all of the region in the known world in and around the area in the church at Antioch. And not only are we told that this prophecy was given, but if, again, you have most modern translations are going to put in parentheses or in brackets, but nevertheless, Luke, the writer of Acts, also tells us that this, in fact, did take place. It's what it is saying there when it says, this took place in the days of Claudius. So the word came by the prophet, hey, there's going to be a famine. Luke tells us that, hey, guess what? There was a famine. There was a famine in the days of Claudius. And this is important to note, that this is a recorded historical fact. Not only because it is listed in the Bible, But this dude Claudius, that was a real guy. He was an actual ruler, an actual person who had authority. He reigned from the time of 41 A.D. to 54 A.D. And we don't know exactly, but somewhere in the area of 45 to 47 A.D., in the middle or in the midst of this reign of Claudius, that there are historical recorded accounts of an extended major famine that resulted in this area due to some flooding. And so I'm simply trying to, again, solidify our confidence in what we are reading here, that this is not just a made-up story, but that we can go, just as we've celebrated the Christmas season, and Caesar Augustus called the census to be taxed. That was an actual event that took place in the recorded history of the birth of Christ. In the very same way that just as God had said through His Spirit, through this prophet Agabus, the famine came just as it was foretold by the Spirit. So that is what took place. The prophet comes, he tells them that the famine is coming, and guess what? The famine, in fact, does come to pass. So now, as this famine has begun to spread in and around the areas of Judea, verse 29 tells us here that the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So we've answered the question, what took place? There's a need that has arisen. There is a famine in the area. Now, who are those affected and who are those who respond? Those who are affected are brothers and sisters in Judea. This would be the church in and around the area of Jerusalem. This would be fellow brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. Now, who responds to them? The church at Antioch. Brothers and sisters, those believers, the body of Christ, responds to this need that has arisen. So the disciples here, defined in verse 29, or who we are to understand as the disciples, is not simply the 12, but this term is referring to the entire body of believers, the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ. You and I today are considered disciples. We are followers. We are those who have taken up our cross and followed after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have a need. Famine is struck. It has begun to affect the churches and the body of Christ in and around the area of Judea. The prophet goes to another area, another arm, if you will, or another member of the global body of Christ and says, look, there's going to be a need in this area. We must address it. So the believers at the Church of Antioch, they got together and they responded. How is our next question? We've identified what. We've identified who. Now notice, how do they respond? Well, they give. They decide to send relief. But we are told in verse 29 that everyone according to his ability. Now this is divined in several different ways. Some translations say everyone giving as much as they could, or another translation reads as each one was able. And this is not the first time that we have seen brothers and sisters in Christ helping out one another in our study of Acts. I want to take a few moments to remind us of this image of generosity as being established in the Church of Christ. If you'd like to, turn back to Acts chapter 2. And read with me. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. We want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture here this morning. I'm going to also look at a passage in Acts chapter 4. But to help us understand to what degree each one gave, I want us to see how that's been demonstrated in the study in the book of Acts up to this point. Acts chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 44 and 45. We're told, as speaking of the believers there, that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So here we have this idea that they're all coming together alongside one another. They're in harmony with one another. They have this joy and this worship and the serving of the Lord. They're selling belonging and possessions. They're distributing to those who had need. Acts chapter 4. Flip over just a little way or look further on to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Acts chapter 4, verses 32. And let's just actually read through verse 37 because we see Barnabas again here mentioned. Acts 4, 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then there's one who's pointed out specifically. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. As we go into chapter 5, we're told of a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who too also sold some property. And it appeared on the outside that they were doing a great benevolent work, that they were selling this and giving it to the church just as everyone else. But if you'll recall in our study of Ananias and Sapphira, they kept a portion of the profits for themselves and hid that back. And we know that Peter calls them out, and what happens to them? What I suggested then and still affirm, who I believe are believers, they are counted among the believers in Jesus Christ, but they are judged for their disobedience, for they drop dead in the presence of Peter, for they appear to be giving all that they had, but they did not. And were they required? Does Peter in that story say that you had to do this? You were struck down because you did not give everything that you have? No, it's not the fact that they were required to give everything, but it's the fact that they lied about it. Let's just look at that in chapter 5, verse 4. Let's look at it in verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear come upon all who heard it. So here's the point that I'm making, is that in this generosity that's being demonstrated, we see it in Acts 2, we see it in Acts chapter 4, that there are those who are not considering his own possession something that is secluded from others, meaning they appear to have this idea that, hey, look, what's mine is yours. If you need this, take it. If I need that, they had this expectation that it was going to be, given to them. It included possessions, belonging, it included property. And so there's this exchanging, providing, giving to those who are in need. And I want to mark out that as one author or commentator spoke about this idea and this picture of giving, and I'm trying to help us, how are we to give? What does that look like? He says this: this was not a pooling of all resources to distribute necessarily whenever needed. Meaning that specifically in our passage here in Acts chapter 11, this is not the idea that, hey, you give the church all your money and then the church then decides to just give it out over time as it sees fit. That's not the idea. It's not a pooling of all resources to be distributed whenever needed. Instead, there's this idea that it's an emphasis on the free decision of individuals to use their profit to serve the needs of brothers in Christ. Meaning that when needs arose, needs were met. Okay? This isn't what I'm going to say, a greedy redistribution of the wealth. We do not see the elders and the leaders of the church saying, give us everything that you own. We know what to do with it better than you do yourselves. That's not the image today. It's not the image that we are giving everything that we have financially, selling all that we have, going broke, living in poverty, giving it all to some organization so that that organization then goes out and does whatever it sees fit with it, whether it be a church or other type of affiliate. No, that's not the image. But the image is as individual needs arise, that the church identifies those needs. How? Through the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit had brought the word by Agabus. There's a need in Judea and Jerusalem. Believers there are going to be suffering from a famine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, led by the Spirit, identify, and each gave according to their ability. Meaning, all right, didn't send out a bulletin. Everybody's got to give $25, just giving an example. Everybody must pay $25 to go to. We're all in. Everybody must be equal in the same type of amount. That's not what it's saying. And simply stated, it's this concept. Those who had more, gave more. Those who had less, gave less. The emphasis is not upon the amount or even upon the concept of what is given. It comes more out of the heart, more out of the idea of this is flowing out of generosity and not greed. It's not those in the church going, this is mine and nobody can have it. But it's this idea that God has blessed me, and God being a generous giver to me, I want to again give that as a blessing to others. And really, this is at the heart of all giving, whether we're talking of financially giving and tithing our portion unto the Lord, or whether we're talking about this idea of helping and benevolence to those in the body of Christ who are around us. What I'm saying is this: the degree to which we give really flows out and is born from our perspective of who God is and who we are in Him. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. Some think God is a taker and not a giver. Meaning, I don't know why the Bible says God wants to take this from me. Man, I've worked hard for it. I've had blood, sweat, and tears in this. I've built up this building. This is my money. I've worked for it. I've earned it. Why on earth? What does God need? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does He need with my money? I've got this. This is mine. God is taking something that belongs to me. He's commanding it. He's demanding it from me. And by George, I don't want to give it because it's mine. Okay, that's one perspective that views God as the taker. And those who view God as the taker, typically they're a little less on their generosity in giving because they feel like they have a little more claim and right to it. What's the other perspective? What's the alternative to that? The alternative sees God not as a taker, but sees God as a giver. My God is a giver of life, a giver of grace, a giver of mercy, a giver of blessing. My God has given me all things in Christ Jesus. As I read the Scriptures, I see that He's given me life. Even before I was born, I was in the womb. He created me. He cracked me. He gave me life. He gave me birth. He gave me a family. He placed me in a home. God is that behind the scenes has brought me up. He's given me health. He's given me knowledge and wisdom. He's given me an education, the ability to learn, to go. He's given me talents to go and to work in my job. He's given me things that sets me apart, that allows me to do these things. And through God's giving unto me, see, the true idea of God sees God as the giver of all things. From the very beginning, He's the one who has brought us forth, established us, the one who's allowed us into the place that we're even able to give. He's the force behind it. He's the force working in the midst of it. And He's also the force that blesses as a result of it. That through our giving, that God blesses us. And so this is the idea that I'm wanting us to wrap our minds around. That this idea of how are we to give, it's to give generously and not greedily. It's to give with the idea of God has given to us, therefore we are to give to others. Not that God has taken from us and now I've got to give something to somebody else. No, it's not the perspective. It's this idea, again, that it's based upon our ability. Some are able to do more than others. But nonetheless, each and every one, all individually and corporately together, are giving toward this need. And the last question I'm going to ask and answer is, when? Okay, you've identified what happened there. As a need arose, you identified who it affected. It affected the believers in Judea, and so it was responded to by the church in Antioch. They gave as each one had the ability, but the final question is when? When did they take action? And while it's not explicitly stated here, the feel and the idea is that they responded somewhat immediately. That they responded then. When? Then. Then at the time of the need. That when the need arose, hey, they were quick to respond. The famine struck, word came, the church took that word, and they were compelled to meet the need. And I'm going to simply say, sooner rather than later. And let's think about that image. I mean, famine has struck. There are families of parents and children who are going hungry and they are in need of food. Do you think the best thing for the church to do is say, well, let's get a committee together and for the next 6 weeks we're going to pray about this. And we're going to determine just if God really wants to feed these starving believers or not. See what I'm saying? It's not what happened. They responded. There was a need that responded. God had blessed them with the ability to answer that need. And they were expedient in obedience, in following through with that need. All right, that's simply the passage as it is given to us. Now let us think of its application as we will be winding things down this morning. The first spiritual application that we can take away from this passage of Scripture and this understanding is this. That the body of Christ, I'm speaking of us here at Good Pine Baptist Church, we are to be sensitive and aware of the Spirit's work in identifying charitable needs within the body. Now that would be here within the body of Good Pine, charitable needs. Physical, whether physical, financial, wherever they are, here within us, but also the body at large. The global body of Christ. This was a somewhat of mission work of Antioch. They're out here in the Gentile world and they're sending help back to Jerusalem and Judea. One church over in this location is heard of a need of a church in another location. You see what I'm saying? So there's this idea that it's being aware spiritually of needs within our own congregation, but also of needs within the body of Christ. And we're not to take from this passage that this need and this revelation requires the Spirit of God to speak a prophetic revelation of a future event for us to respond to. That's not... Don't get me wrong when I say be aware of the Spirit's work in identifying charitable needs. Most likely the Spirit of God is not going to come and tell us of some hurricane or storm that's going to go to an affected church in a particular area and we are to give a need there. That's probably not going to happen. But nevertheless, we must recognize when the Spirit is at work in situations which we are able to assist. There have been a natural disaster, whether it be a storm or flooding or whatever. What are some examples? Could be the instance here, a natural disaster, flooding, famine, it came in this region. They responded. It may be the result of persecution. Church is in need because they are being persecuted and their lands are being taken. They're being somewhat put out from society. They're being cast off for their faith in Christ. Another example would simply be the work of missionaries far and around that as there are needs there. Hey, brother, what do you need over there? Well, we've got a neighbor out there. A village out there, a church that we're trying to plant and we just need some transportation, whether it's a motorcycle, an old truck or a bicycle. We're in need of a facility there to house the believers in the congregation. We're in need of water for the area does not have a drinking supply. Being aware when God works through His people and brings a need before us and sets it in our lap, and here we are to make the decision, we must be sensitive. We must be aware that, hey, you know, this word came to us. This is a need. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are challenged here to help them. And what are some characteristics of traits to be mindful of to those to whom we give assistance and aid and partner with? And I want to go back and grab the three traits, quickly just going to cover those that we talked about in that concept of partnering in the Spirit. To whom are we to be generous and charitable? Yes, in a sense to any and everyone, but there also should be a sense of spiritual diligence. And three traits and characteristics. First, a genuine concern, meaning churches and organizations who have a genuine concern for the body of Christ. Hey, what church are we going to help? We're going to help a church who's not in it just to get something for themselves, but they're in it because they genuinely have a desire and a concern to minister to the body in need. Genuine concern. Genuine conversion. Making sure that these are true believers. Not that we wouldn't help unbelievers in the midst of an emergency or whether it's a need, but what I'm saying is we must be aware that not every organization or body or affiliation with Christ are of Christ. And there are many out there. I mean, turn on TBN and you'll see them all, send us money. We're the church. We're the congregation. Oh, sow your seeds in the harvest so we can reap in the souls. And man, all they're reaping in is new cars and new houses. We've got to be diligent to whom we give and whom we partner with. They must have a genuine concern. They must be true believers who don't simply profess to be Christians, but they practice Christ's likeness and the way in which they handle themselves. And finally, a genuine commitment. Those who tirelessly dedicate themselves to serving others. We don't need to give our resources and assets to those who are lazy and unconcerned and who drop and wilt at the moment of any type of adversity. But just as we will back, thinking back to that partnering in the Spirit, Paul was speaking of Epaphroditus, and he used two descriptions of this man to whom he called himself alongside. He called him a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Those who are willing to put the hand to the plow. Those who are willing to get into the trenches. These are just some general traits, characteristics, things to look for in those to whom we give assistance and aid. That's all I'm saying. That's the first point. We must be sensitive, aware of the Spirit as it identifies needs within our local body and the body at large. Secondly, while the body as a whole is made of many members, I want us to also recognize that in this passage we see that each member of the body is challenged to give when a need arises. Each and every one gave according to their ability. What do I mean by that passage? Well, I simply mean it should not be the task of a few to give on behalf of the many. Meaning, we shouldn't sit back there and say, well, I just don't think that's something that I feel like I want to support. So, I'm just going to let whoever else feels like they want to give, and I'm not going to give, and I've got better things to do with my money. And I'm simply just saying this, that if we're not careful, we'll get in the mindset, well, I don't have much to offer and I don't have much to give, so how can God use my $5 versus their $500? If we're not careful, we begin to belittle ourselves. Well, I don't have anything to give to Christ. I don't have anything to offer. My contribution is not going to amount in the big scheme of things. That is not the correct perspective. If it's only a small amount or a small portion, or maybe it's not even a possession. Maybe it's just, hey, I'm going to go there and help clean up, or I'm going to go offer my body as a service. I don't have money. I don't have possessions. But by George, I don't mind getting out there and working. I just want us to open up our mind to this giving and generosity. It doesn't necessarily have to be tied down to wealth and property. But it's this idea of just being generous with ourselves, whether it be with our work or whether it be with our wallet. Whatever it might be, being willing, each and every one, though we might not all give the same amount, but that we all should give a relatively similar proportion to what we have. Those who have more, give more. Those who have less, give less. And again, not greedy redistribution, but generous charity. Thirdly and finally, after we've identified this need, after each one of us has given, the body of Christ is called to respond hastily, not hesitantly. We are to respond hastily and not hesitantly. Now, I'm not talking about reckless unaccountability, where we just give uncontrollably. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we ought to respond in a prompt and timely manner. If someone is in immediate need, we should not sit back and, due to really just an excuse to not do something, you know, just wait. If there's an ability, an opportunity, and we've checked all those things off, they have a general concern, general conversion, general commitment, they're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've come across, you know, hard times, whatever it may be, fire, disaster, sickness, whatever. Man, when there's a need, let's meet it. Listen to how James relates this concept in regards to our faith. Familiar passage. And then we're done. James 2, verses 14 and 17. He says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And he uses the illustration of our faith in action and this idea of generosity. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The point that he's making is simply this: what good is it to tell someone, "We'll pray about it, we'll think about it, we hope God will help you out, we hope something happens, I mean, we're here, we're in it with you," but yet we don't do anything, we don't give, we don't respond? What good is it to tell someone those things when there is not an immediate response and a relief that is given to them in the midst of their general need? James is saying, hey, if you're going to go out there and say you have faith, but you do nothing about it, it's like telling folks, hey, we're going to give you these things and never do it. That's simply stated. Again, we cannot be careless, but we cannot be idle either. So as we think about those things, but this is the last Sunday morning in 2018. I think it's by God's providence that He's let me finish up these traits right here to where we pick up next week right back in our study of Acts as we are. But we've been thinking about who we are as the church as this year rolls out. And as we look forward, one of the things that I want us to be more focused on is this idea of being generous, of being active in missions, and whether it's planting churches or whether it's helping missionaries, whether it's sending out needs to the homeless or to those who are in areas of persecution, whatever it may be. Let's give to our ability. Hey, we're not going to be contributing millions of dollars like the SBC and the cooperative program. We don't have that kind of money to be throwing out there and investing in all these avenues. But we can do what God has given us and use what God has given us to do as much as we can. We cannot do it all, but we can do what we can. And we need to be obedient in that. And let's think about that as individuals and as
the body. And even if it's other churches, this is not a competition. You know, the church at Antioch didn't say, well, let's let all them suckers around Judea starve so they'll come over here and our membership will grow. No, it's not a competition. It's each and every one having love for one another, having a generosity, having this idea that what's mine is yours, what's yours. It's not communism. It's not everybody has nothing so that no one can think he's better than the other. But it's just a cooperation in the body of Christ that is willing to give and to help and to assist in times of need. And the way in which we do that, and I close with this final thought, is we look to God as the giver. What He has given to us, we have been called to also demonstrate that in giving to others. Do not look at God as the taker, for if we look at the taker, we're going to be hesitant in our giving. But if we see Him as the giver, then it will encourage us to be more benevolent to those around us. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, God, as we think upon these things, Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, help us as individual members. Help me as a pastor lead, dear God, in my own life, in my own generosity. Lord, God, help me to not be selfish. Help me to not be nearsighted. But God, help me to see the needs of others around me. Help us as individuals see the needs of others, whether they be in our body, outside, or in a congregation somewhere around the world. Open up our mind to Your spiritual work in all of these areas as the gospel goes forth. And God, as we give, You've promised to bless, dear Father. And Lord, we just ask that You'd help us, Lord, to evaluate ourselves today. Help us look at our motives for giving. And dear Father, help that we might increase that, dear Father. Not for our glory, but for Yours. And dear Father, above all things, we thank You for giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that if there or any today who have never accepted that great generosity that You have given, that is not achieved by works, it cannot be bought with silver and gold, but it is simply accepted by faith in Him, Lord, I call them to believe today. Lead us, guide us, forgive us of our sins, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.